And it's another week. This is Andrew Wood, joined as always by pastor and friend Jason Hayes for the show Between Sundays. You've probably heard your friends talk about it. You've probably seen this show talked about on all the social media platforms, especially MySpace. I think that's really the platform that it's talked about the most.
Yeah, I would say that. And probably a lot of people are joining us via dial-up today.
Probably. So you're hearing it in spurts.
Right.
Yeah,
that's exactly right.
And some people listening may be going, what is dial-up? I don't even – that's for our younger crowd.
Correct.
that are listening. So as we think about what we're going to before we get into the topic today, last week, I'm not one to believe in superstition, but
we
talked about UT and then they lost.
We don't believe in a per se jinx.
Yeah.
But we did jinx them.
Yeah.
I mean, so while we don't doctrinally affirm it,
but
in our heart, we believe.
It's the same reason why I sit in the same chair. Even though I don't believe in that stuff.
Now,
I do sit in the same chair as I watch the game.
It is my understanding via social media that you did have your frozen pizza.
I did.
And a sun drop.
I did.
And you sat in the right chair.
And we still lost.
And we still lost.
Yeah, yeah.
I loved that. So for those that are kind of outside of our standard listening area, you know, if you're listening via podcast, last week we talked about sports and we talked about our heart with sports. But we did that kind of under the guides of this run that our Tennessee Volunteers basketball team,
that's over,
we thought was going to be made. and so we talked a little bit about that. But I think that it is notable that as we reflect on last week, my posts, in my social media, I continued to get one thing that continued to pop up in my feed through like several days later.
Yeah.
And it was just you. It was you. And it said this, I'm concerned.
Yeah.
And I'm guessing you posted that about, you know, 15 minutes into the first half.
I did.
And so the game is now pushed on. You know, I mean, it's 4 days later. And
it's still,
still aggregating into my feed. Just Andrew Wood. I'm concerned. And I'm like, man, about what today?
Yeah, that's,
I mean, what could be bothering him
today? The algorithms on social media now are so weird that you will see old posts. And if you don't know the context of that, you might go, is everything
okay?
Andrew's in
a time of crisis.
And you might think it's like something very deep and concerning.
No.
And the reality it was.
We were getting our
doors blown off by halftime. And then we came back and then they wanted to call some fouls as they do.
Questionable.
All we can hope for now in terms of basketball is that Grant Williams decides to come back.
Yes.
That Jordan Bone decides to come
correct.
Back. Those are the big ones that they need to come back. We got some good players coming in, local players coming in that
yep.
But man, we need Grant and Jordan.
So before we lose all of our listeners talking about sports again today, how was the rest of your week?
It was good. Let's see. What do we do this weekend? This weekend, I played a lot of basketball with my son.
Nice.
My daughter, just out of the blue, said, hey, can you throw baseball and let me hit? Just never, ever showed any interest in that. And so every day since then, she has asked if she can hit.
Yes.
Which has been great and something that I did not expect at all. Also driving my kids to school last week in the van, on a narrow road. A big truck was coming toward me and I was coming toward him and our mirrors hit.
Oh.
And it broke. Like it, I thought I was shot and it was so loud. It was so loud. And so I replaced mirrors yesterday. That's
did
what
you
I did.
Like tell the kids I've been shot?
Well, Gavin,
like, I'm down.
Gavin was with me and was like, what was that? And then I looked over and I could see some very much concern on his face. And
yeah.
He said, that scared me. And I said, it scared you. What about me?
I'm the one that shot. I have been shot. Okay, wait. Sorry, yeah. Just a mirror.
So,
in addition, I'm noticing that you have a stylish new haircut.
I did get a haircut. Yeah, I got a haircut.
And when
too.
I say stylish, I just mean you got a haircut.
I did get a haircut.
But that's okay.
Yeah, it's a.
It looks good.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, so a lot of things happening.
Yeah, man. Good for you.
What about you?
It's been good. So we're going to talk a little bit about this today, but it is, it's been a sweet week in the life of our church. You know, I'm the pastor, or one of the pastors of Shoreline Church here in Knoxville, and we celebrated 7 years. It's hard to believe 7 years since we hosted our first ever interest meeting. I think there's probably some speculation, like, what is our actual birthday?
Sure.
Is it the interest meeting, or is it like when we launched Sunday morning gatherings?
Or when you felt led to come back
right,
to Knoxville.
Right, but I've kind of always felt like the journey really began at that first interest meeting. We met at Concord Marina Clubhouse, the Concord Marina Clubhouse, and I thought we would have probably 10 or 15 folks show up. And
two people showed up.
Yeah, exactly. It was me and Carrie, and we had to pay one of our kids to show up. No, we ended up having, of course, I've exaggerated the number as the years go on.
It's
we started with, I think we had like 10,000 people come to that Marina Clubhouse.
That's a really big clubhouse.
No. We probably had 40 or 50 folks show up. And it really did feel like from the very beginning, God was orchestrating our path. A lot of people have said, are you surprised by how things have gone as a church? And I'll say, not really. It's not that, we had put expectations on the Father, but he had just proven himself so many times along the way to be faithful, that we didn't have any reason to think that he wasn't going to honor it. And, we've just tried to stay out of the way a bit. But yeah, so although we didn't even mention it on Sunday, I will say I had an interesting moment. Were you there on Sunday?
I was.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I walked our fellowship through basically 8 chapters of 2 Samuel, and we were talking about kind of David's season of sin and some of the consequences of sin.
Yeah, if you don't know, David made some poor choices.
Yes, a number of poor choices that had a number of consequences. And so my middle son, who is 9, was in the room, and I felt like, you know, that's a lot to kind of try to unpack. I truly didn't read any of that. Read just a few verses, but tried to just tell the story
give
the narrative.
Yeah.
And my middle son at lunch afterwards said, Dad, I think we could have just sung those two songs and read that one verse and then, quote, wrapped that thing up. And I was like, thank you, son. Thank you very much.
You know, our kids are wonderful most of the time. And then, but my kids have done it too. When I said, hey, Daddy's going to be speaking this morning. Do you want to come?
Oh, no.
And they go, nah, I hear you speak enough at home. I'm like, wow, that's...
Thank you.
Thanks.
So anyways, we didn't even mention our kind of birthday or anniversary on Sunday, but April 1st, 2012 was a huge day for us. And
so you met on April Fool's Day.
Yeah.
Was that just happened to
I
be
that
day?
I don't really know why we did that. Maybe the Lord was just showing us his sense of
humor.
You're
a fool.
That's exactly... like, what in the world are you doing?
What are you doing?
I was looking back at some pictures of our journey, and I have aged worse than the president does during his tenure.
I will say, this current president doesn't look any different than the day he walked in office.
No, he does not.
I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing.
Yeah, it is what it is.
But,
so today we're going to talk a little bit about just church.
Yeah.
We recognize there's many of our listeners that are not connected to our particular faith fellowship, but we want to talk about what the church is. I think a number of misconceptions about what the church is, what our interactions with the church should look like, the reminder that the church isn't a place of bricks and mortar, but instead it's the body of believers. It's not something that we so much take in, but something we contribute and buy into. And so we're going to talk a bit about that today.
Well, and before we get in, we'll get into that in the next segment. Let's start with, okay, you're living in Nashville with... married to Carrie. Do you have any kids at that point?
Yeah, we had all three of our children. They were all just very young.
Okay.
So three of them were born in Nashville.
So working at Lifeway.
Right.
And
Lifeway Corporate.
Yeah.
Not so much, not like
right.
a bookstore.
Yeah.
And that is apparently no longer existing here in the future.
But as you were walking through that and trying to figure out where the Lord was going to take you, you then felt like he was calling you back to Knoxville. You had spent time at a church in Knoxville on staff. And so what finally, think through those conversations with your family. What was the, and pastors and other folks, what was kind of the moment where you were like, yeah, this is the direction we need to go?
Yeah, for me, there was a growing call to take on kind of a senior leadership role in a church staff, and for me to be kind of a lead pastor. And yet I was super, super skeptical of church planters, especially church planters that were my age at that time. Right. I mean, it's thinking we're 7 years ago. But I had just seen too many guys. One of the things I did with Lifeway was I traveled the country and consulted with churches and spoke and trained leaders. And I just saw too many guys plant churches for the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. And it was because they were going to prove, you know, well, you know, they were going to prove their some other church wrong down the road, or they had gotten sideways with somebody. So they were going to go do something down the street, or they were going to, you know, show what true musical worship looks like, or they didn't want to deal with committees, and so they were going to change a governance. I mean, it's those silly things that there's room for variance in those things, but that's not why you plant a church. I've always said you plant a church because you have a passion for the gospel and you have a passion for the community and you want to see those worlds combined. And so mm-hmm. for us, that passion of the gospel had continued to be growing within me. Through a number of different channels and a number of different means, people that were investing into me. But the passion for the community, candidly, came from just people reaching out to me. I grew up in this community. As Andrew said, we moved away for 8 years, basically. And I began to get these phone calls of peers and friends and classmates who were beginning to go through crisis. Mm. You know, they were 30, 32, 33 years old, and they didn't want to be in their career, or their marriage was struggling, or they were battling infertility, or addiction had set in. And I just began to get a bunch of people calling me, reaching out to me, asking for care and counsel. And it began to just birth a burden in me. And we began to pray about it, consider it. I was also serving on staff and being a part of an amazing church in North Nashville who has planted churches and planted campuses and done things of that sort. And I leaned in on a guy named David Landreth, who has now gone to be with the Lord, died of a terminal cancer at 51 years of age. But I leaned into David and said, "Do you think this could be of the Lord?" And he began to share some vision and some things that they felt like the Lord had been leading into their heart. It actually involved me planting a church. Mm. And so it was one of those, I think God's actually in this. And so sure enough, we began to take those steps and God sent us back. In fact, we drove, I spoke at an event in Mississippi. I landed in Nashville at midnight. I spent the night Sunday morning, got in the van, because we were in a season of van life then. Carrie and all three of our boys drove from Nashville to Knoxville on Sunday afternoon. And on Sunday late afternoon, we had our first ever interest meeting for Shoreline Church. And that was the beginning of the journey.
And that was 7 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, I've had four children during that correct 7 year period. It's a, you know, as you get older and you look back at 7 years, that time frame kind of isn't that long, but also it feels like when you look at Shoreline and you go, wow, look what God has done in 7 years, from 40 to 50 people to now three services, going to have four services on Easter. But thinking through that, it isn't about the numeric growth. It's about, okay, what's the gospel doing within the church? And that's what we'll talk about when we come back. So today we're talking about church. We're talking about Shoreline celebrating its 7th year. But before we get back into that, Jason, throughout that time when you felt called back to Knoxville, did you ever think that you would be a co-host of a radio show podcast with one of the premier, I don't know if you know this, but when I was in my 20s, I was named third best radio host in Lewisburg, Tennessee.
Wow.
And I don't know. I mean, that's something that's on my resume. But
yeah, I mean, I can remember.
I don't know if you ever thought that would be part of your future.
I talk about leaders I talk to leaders quite a bit, and I talk about, you know, how you want to be captivated by your call, and you want to have nights. You know, there's a difference between staying up at night or waking up in the early morning because you're worried about something.
Right.
And as opposed to because you're dreaming about something.
Yeah.
And I can think many years ago, this was never a part of the dream.
You know, I don't know.
I love it.
Another thing is I was the MC of the first ever Goat Festival.
Really?
There in Lewisburg, Tennessee. Just, you know, I interviewed T.G. Shepherd on his
tour
bus. Just things that,
whatever. Like a match made in heaven. I mean, I don't want to have to bring up that in the fifth grade. I was, along with three or four of my peers, we did come in second in the talent show.
Wow.
Dressed up as the California Raisins.
Oh, I like that.
And Moira Kay, local, local TV personality of the past, awarded us our second place trophy. So
wow. Now, who won first?
That's not important.
I just was wondering what they dressed
up as.
Yeah,
I don't think that was
important.
How can you
beat the California Raisins?
I don't know if one can.
Well,
in fact,
somebody did.
We might need to. Can we vacate a victory from someone?
I think we should
someone?
Have a recount.
Yeah,
I
mean, exactly
that's
right.
The thing. Or, sometimes I mean, in 2019, you don't have to accept any election
that's exactly
results.
Right. I will claim myself
just
a
claim
champion.
That you won it.
Yeah. Feels good.
Yeah.
Golly,
well, congratulations.
That feels good.
Put that on your resume.
I thought the sun seemed a little extra shiny
it was,
today. Now that I've become a champion.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, congratulations.
Yeah.
On that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank
so as we shift back to the church. So there are some things that that Shoreline does that a lot of churches. You know, it's not just that Shoreline has these things in place, but the things that are said from the stage, the way. You go about things at Shoreline isn't just because it comes out of your brain or
right.
or other pastors' brain or the elders. There's convictions that come along with that. And so, what are some of those convictions that brought you to some of the things that are said, or you know, we're not going to knock on your door, or
some of that stuff.
You know, some of those things.
Yeah. So we do believe that. Let me be very clear. We do not believe that we are the rescuer to the city. We do not believe that we've come in with our cape and, you know, we're the Superman and we've got something that other churches don't have and every other church that existed before us is inferior or every other church that's not us is sinful. That is not at all our heart. In fact, we believe wholeheartedly that we have come in on the foundation and the shoulders of amazing churches that have done ministry far, 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 far longer than we have. And so we're incredibly grateful for that. We also always say, even in our Shoreline 101 classes, there's a ton of wonderful churches in our community, and we should be really grateful for that. We want people to feel and to be called to a specific faith fellowship and then to commit to it. We actually talk about the difference between partnership and membership. Mm-hmm. What many churches call membership, we call partnership. Maybe just because I think just societally when we consider membership,
yeah.
it often feels a little bit like you pay your dues, you know?
Yep.
and or in the case of me at the gym, I'm basically making a donation.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
Yeah, exactly.
You pay your dues, but you don't go.
Right, exactly. You know, but let's say you do. You're paying your dues and you get benefits out of it. Whereas we don't want it to be this thing that we just receive, but rather we think with a partnership, it's something where you buy in to the mission and the vision of the organization and you contribute to it. And so, to establish that is really, really important. Then on just on a week to week basis, you know, we do say a few things, repetitively.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking about creeds and things of that sort while we do a number of those things. No, rather there's some language that we use quite intentionally. One of those things is that, you know, we'll greet people and I'll stand up and I'll say, my name's Jason and I am one of the pastors of Shoreline Church. And it's interesting for whatever reason how much that stands out to a lot of people. Am I the founder of the church? Yes. Am I considered by our eldership kind of the lead pastor? Yes. But this thing is not about me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we'll then say, each and every Sunday, it is our goal to elevate the name of Jesus, not the name of anyone on this platform or anyone in this room, but exclusively the person of Jesus. And so our hope is that any introduction that someone may have had of kind of celebrity church or some experience, maybe not even celebrity church, but more of one that says that someone in this room has greater access to the Father than someone else, is immediately being discarded. Like it's immediately being thrown out. That's a couple things we say, you know, and then we also, we'll say things like, you know, just kind of culturally, we'll say, you know, if there's a guest that's there, we want them to fill out a card or let us know or stop by Connection Point, which is kind of a place in the lobby. And we'll say we won't knock on your door unless you ask us to.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, we want people to know we're going to care for them. We're going to love them. But we're going to do that in a way that makes sense to who we are as a society and as a generation. We say that the gospel is never changing and yet constantly relevant. And so we're never going to diminish or to water down the gospel, but we're going to be mindful of who we're trying to minister to.
You know, and as we think about the one of the pastor's line, here's when we think about celebrity church, I think sometimes we immediately, our minds go to the mega churches that have right. thousands and thousands of members. But the reality is, even the church I grew up in small town Tennessee, you can become a celebrity because you are the guy. But here's the problem with that. When you become the brand and Jesus isn't the brand of the church, then if you falter, guess what? The
Trouble.
Church falters. Everything
yep.
falls. And we've seen that with a number of pastors over the last couple of years that had become the brand. They wanted to be the brand of their church, and they had some issues, and there's been a huge consequence because of that.
Right.
And so we have to be very careful. Even I deal with this in the nonprofit setting, and what we do at Hope Resource Center is, look, it's not about me. I'm not the brand. That's a problem, because what if I die? What
right.
if I fall? Then that creates an issue for the ministry.
Right.
And so we want to elevate Christ. That's not a throwaway line. That's not a cliche.
No.
That's a reality. If we believe the gospel to be true, then who gets elevated? Christ
right.
does, not us.
And I would just say, you know, in no fashion is the point of this show to try to draw people to
sure.
Shoreline or to move them away from their church. But I would say, if you are a part of a faith fellowship that is not elevating the Word of God above the authority of man, then you have a major problem. The authority of man should be way pushed down, and the authority of Scripture should be elevated. That's why I think of Martin Luther, who stood before the Council of Worms and said, you know, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not shy yeah. away from these truths, or will not recant. And so it actually kind of fosters into something I say every Sunday after I preach. I'll say, Father, anything that I've said that's not of you, I pray that it would fall to the floor as quickly as it was heard. But that which is of you, Jesus, may it sit deeply into our souls. And that's the point. Again, I want our people to be students of the Word. I am fallible. I can make mistakes. I can have, wrong thinking on something. We want to elevate the person of Jesus and the authority of Scripture above any other thing in that place, among those people, and in that setting.
Well, and the reason why we elevate Scripture is Christ elevated Scripture.
Correct.
Christ was constantly pointing to the text. Paul was constantly pointing to the text. Peter, all these folks were looking to what the Word of God said. And so when we come in, that's why for me last Sunday, I was like, yes, the more the better. And I know that some people are like, man, that's a lot of Scripture. That's a lot of Bible stuff you're talking about. But again, the point is, one thing, you were trying to give context to what
right.
we were talking
right.
about, which is always important. But we do need to go to the Word to get the answers and to point us to, this is what God has for us. And so that's why church on Sunday is important, but that's also why reading your Bible is important. That's why, I was listening to a For the Church podcast before
yeah.
I came into the studio today, because we need to be pointed to not men, but pointed to Christ.
Yep. We'll talk more when we come back.
So as we continue, I like that. That's good.
Yeah,
that's good. So as we continue to talk about church with a capital C,
yep.
as we look at the local church, and of course Jason being one of the pastors at Shoreline, I for transparency purposes am a partner of Shoreline.
Yeah, you're not in right standing.
Yeah,
but you
well,
are. Part, you know, no, that's yeah. not true.
And
he
so,
is absolutely a very valuable partner.
And so
of our
as
church.
We as we think through that, it is important to talk about the direction. Why didn't you call it First, Second, or Third Baptist
yeah,
Church of Knoxville? Why didn't
yeah, that's
you call
probably
it,
a fair question.
Why didn't you call it? There's a number of things we could say, but I don't want to get in trouble.
Yeah,
Why did you call it Shoreline?
Yeah, so we are, for one thing, we are a Southern Baptist church. But we often say we're not going to, just as we were just describing, but we also say we're not going to elevate any banner above the banner of Jesus. And so we're not ashamed of our, you know, kind of where we line up doctrinally. We also think Southern Baptists have two of the finest mission sending agencies on the planet, and we're super grateful and proud to partner with them. But the reason we named Church Shoreline is a really fair question. In fact, I'll hear from people on occasion like, you know, you guys aren't at the ocean.
Why
are you doing that? And I would say it's really for three reasons. One, where we are geographically, we actually are in a quaint little kind of lake community out in West Knoxville. In fact, most people don't know this. But if you just went right over the hillside, kind of the behind our church, that property runs right down into the lake or into the water down there. And so, it speaks towards the geography. But then secondly, you see the shoreline has been this place of life and refreshment and activity for cultures all around the world historically. I mean, that has been, the reality. And then most significantly, we see some of Jesus' most powerful moments happened on or near the shoreline. And, and in fact, there's one, John 21, where Jesus and Simon Peter have this really cool interaction. The disciples are out on the water. Jesus shows up on the shoreline, tells them to throw their nets to the other side of the boat. Eventually they pull in 153 fish in all. It's miraculous. Simon Peter recognizes it to be Jesus. They then have this really cool breakfast together. Jesus and Simon Peter sit off to the side at this charcoal fire, which is a pretty cool reminder of the very same charcoal fire that was the place where Peter had denied Jesus beforehand. But there's this conversation of, do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. But the thing that goes back to it, or the thing that I've always drawn out of that, was it wasn't that Peter was answering so much in confusion. Mm-hmm. He was answering in apprehension. It wasn't so much that he didn't know what Jesus was asking. He was just saying, I don't want to be too bold. I don't want to be too brash about this commitment for Christ because I've failed in the past. Yep. Inevitably, I'm going to fail in the future. And if I kind of stay back a bit, I probably won't defame Jesus like I did the first time. And it's as if Jesus says, listen, you don't get it. You don't get to follow me as you want to follow me. You follow me as I've instructed you to follow me. And that's where we are as a church. And I think that's where the church has to be. The church cannot build itself in the image of us, because otherwise it does become a place. It does become, even if you would say it's a people that are characterized by comfort and convenience and kind of going along with society and culture. Whereas really, if we are what the Bible tells us to be, if we are the church and the Christ followers that he calls us to be, it's going to look countercultural. It's going to be uncomfortable at times. But in that discomfort, that's where we get to experience more of Christ. It's where we lean in on him. It's where we allow him and get to experience him sustaining us and guiding us. And so, as a church, you have to be committed to doing it his way, not some other way that's built more about us than it is Jesus.
And looking back at the past 7 years, you know, we've talked about a lot of, I guess, positive things. What have been some moments of struggle? You know, you went from one service to two service to three service. Have there been moments of kind of wrestling with, is this the direction we want to go? Is this the direction the Lord has for us? Or is this something that we're kind of pushing out of self, but not out of God? Yeah. Talk through some of that.
It is a constant discussion. It is a constant point of prayer for us. You know, we want to look back at the end of this thing, and I say the end, I don't mean so much mean the end of the church, but for as long as, you know, I'm able to lead this fellowship and our staff is able to be a part of this, and the partners that we have, we want to all look back at it and say, it's clearly, unequivocally, this was God doing this. Not that we just out-marketed everyone. Mm-hmm. Not, I mean, it takes nothing to draw a crowd in East Tennessee. I'm just going to be really honest. In our unique society and culture here, it doesn't take a lot to draw a crowd in East Tennessee. That is not our goal. Our goal is to make disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. And so if that's the case, then we have to really consider, you know, what are we doing programmatically? What are we doing strategically? And so it does put some of those things upon you. Yeah, you talked about a transition to two services and then to three services. And some of that isn't so much always even just about can we have enough seats in an auditorium? But we want to be able to have enough space on our campus and enough freedom for people to have meaningful relationships. so people aren't having to feel forced off of our campus as soon as the service is over. So a new batch of people can come in. We need to give people some space, and that's a tension for us currently right now. Yeah. And it's going to be a tension moving forward for us, but because the body, we say, you know, on a Sunday gathering, we completely dismiss the idea this is your chance to go and get alone with God.
Right.
In fact, we would say this is your chance. You get alone with God when you are alone with God. You know, rather, this is the moment to not only give vertical testimony to the Father about who He is, but to give kind of horizontal, give testimony to other people about who God is and how faithful He's been to us. And so, there's a lot that comes into that. Then you think about, you know, we've got, someone was showing me some number. We had, truly, I want to say like 3 years ago, we had an average of like 20 something children in our fellowship on a Sunday morning, maybe 4 years ago. Mm-hmm. And right now we're averaging about 200 children on a Sunday morning.
Fertile 4 years.
Yeah. And so you have to think about, you have to think about families, you think about kids, you think about fellowship, you think about, what does the worship experience look like? I will say though, you know, those are actually manageable decisions and things that you can handle. The things that are the most gut wrenching is when you see people struggle. Mm-hmm. You know, we say, in fact, I say at Shoreline 101, which is our kind of membership class, I talk about two distinctives, things that are not going to really pop up in the other information that they get. You know, they're going to learn about who we are doctrinally. They're going to learn about, you know, kind of what are expectations of membership. But I'll say usually two other things that they're not going to see on our website. And one is I just talk a ton about my family, and I'll say that I'm not willing to grow this church at the expense of my family. And I want, it's most important that I'm a shepherd to my wife and to our kids. And so if you're looking for the pastor that can be at every hospital visit and is going to miss his kids' ball games for someone else's kid's wedding, it's just not going to happen. But the second piece is, you know, we really do want to be more than, I want to be more than someone's preacher. I really do want to be someone's pastor. And that's harder and harder. But our staff and our key lay leaders and our eldership, they can love people in this way. And so with that said, the hardest part about church planting, and I would say even just pastoring as a whole, is when you invest into somebody and either, you see them struggle, whether it's through sin, you see them walk through, difficulty, whether it's the loss of a loved one or illness or something of that sort. And then it's also really, really painful when you invest into someone and they deem that your church may not be home for them. Mm-hmm. And that is gut-wrenching. But God's faithful in it. He's good in it. We've fortunately not had a lot of that. But those are the ups and downs of church planning. And I look back. In fact, I just posted this morning on our social media or through my social media about this 7 years. And for whatever reason, I know most people would probably celebrate 10 years or 5 years. Right. But I think biblically, when you see this number seven has some significance. But it does feel uniquely significant to me. Feels like we're beginning to turn the page on chapter one as a church. And it is not easy. It is hard. You can look at my hair. You can look at my weight. You can look at the wrinkles in my eyes. Whatever it may be, it is not easy. But man, story after story after story after story of God's faithfulness, His kindness, and stories of life change is what we celebrate.
Well, and the beautiful thing about this is why I love the local church, is Shoreline is here. All the churches in Knoxville are here because churches were planted. Look back in Acts. Because churches were planted there, the gospel spread around the world.
Correct.
A movement came to this country, and then it's just made its way around. So everything started because churches were planted. And it's just beautiful to me that we're here in Knoxville in 2019, because somebody back 1,000 years ago did it as well. And it's just a beautiful truth of what the gospel does and how God continues to work. We'll be back. So today, as we're talking about the church, I look up at the TV and Lance Bass is on the TV. I'm not real sure. I didn't know he was a thing anymore in
the
culture.
The headline says the boy band con.
Yeah, well, that boy band con made him a lot of money.
And it has put him on the Today Show.
Pretty good con.
Yeah.
Pretty good. Justin Timberlake's done okay. He's done. Okay. That's a sidebar. But I just bring that up to show that we're very relevant.
We are so relevant.
And so hip to the culture.
Yeah. Some would even say
we're lit.
Yeah. I mean, I was a California raisin.
That's true.
I should be noted, speaking about being culturally relevant. So I have three boys. They have somehow gotten into enjoying Fortnite. And we do put a number of restrictions on all things technology and things of that sort, but they still love Fortnite.
Yeah, yeah.
They can play with a very small, limited group of approved friends, you know. But I kind of got tired of hearing my boys use lingo that just was ridiculous. So a couple days ago, I think Saturday morning, so it's been half a week ago, Saturday morning I got up a little bit early and I don't know why, but I just jumped online and I learned about 30 Fortnite terms.
Wow.
And I just throw them around flippantly to my boys and in front of their friends. And it has completely stopped all of that conversation.
It's almost as if
they're hearing now how ridiculous they hear it is.
Exactly.
Or how they sound.
Yeah.
And so it's been great. It's one of my parenting wins.
Same thing with all those dances. Stop it. Just stop with all of it.
All right. So one final thought that we want to offer today, and I actually challenged our church with this a couple of weeks ago, and maybe it would be an idea that I would pass on to our listeners, but to consider your local fellowship. And the question would be, if the ancient church, if the early church looked like our churches today, would the current church be here? In other words, if what we do today was that which started the early church and would be replicated for generations ahead, would it have actually made it?
Yeah.
And I can't answer that for your church. And I feel a responsibility before the Lord to consider that for our church. But I think it's a really important question. The church has been God's ordained primary vehicle for the expansion of the kingdom.
Yep.
It doesn't mean there's not incredible value in parachurch. It doesn't mean there's not incredible value in missions efforts and things of that sort. But we have seen biblically that the church was God's primary ordained vehicle for the expansion of the kingdom. And so, man, fight for it. You know, and it's not just about attendance, but fight for it. If you've got some struggles with it, recognize it is still the bride of Christ. And so fight for it. Do your part to make it better. Do your part to serve it, in a way that's honoring to the Father. And let's see God do something really remarkable in our church.
And the reason and the way that God used the early church was it was truly disciples making disciples. Like the first disciples that Jesus made went on and made other disciples who then went on and made other disciples who planted churches and then you had some like Paul, who was more of a, I'm going to go lead and then I'm going to leave a leader there and I'm going to go somewhere else and plant another church and I'm going to go further. But then you had some guys that are like, look, I've been called to this place for this purpose to plant this church and I'm going to die here.
Right.
And so understanding giftings, understanding roles and what that looks like for you. I know a guy up in New England who that's what he's doing. He's planting churches and then he's getting someone else to kind of step in and lead. And then he goes and moves on. He works for North American Mission Board and that's been his gifting and calling. And so we have to, as a church, understand that making disciples is important in our homes, in our churches and in having those relationships. And that's how the gospel continues to move.
And as we wrap up, I think the final thing I would say is just as a reminder to all of us, we're on the same team here. Mm-hmm. We're not interested in swapping sheep. We're interested in making disciples. And so, let's encourage one another. Let's be united together. I think the world will see us by our love, not only for one another in our fellowships, but also for other fellowships. And, we believe the Lord will be glorified in it.
Amen. We'll talk to you next week.